you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I mean, that you read that, and if we ask anything regarding or according to His will, He says, hear us, and we know we can have what we petitioned Him for. I mean, when you look at that, you know, all because He heard us, that is a great promise. That's one you can only stand back and say, wow, to. If I pray and I ask God for something, and I know and I have found it's in His Word, because His Word is His will, and I can clearly see that, and I have assurance about it and confidence about it, I can ask Him, and He will do it. Isn't that good? I don't know what you could ask for that's better than that. I mean, it's a grand promise, I mean, to all who will believe. And so the question is, are we believers who have that kind of confidence? We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves people who sometimes we say faith a lot. But I want to look tonight at the confident believer. Confident believer. Because I believe every believer should be confident. I believe every believer should be able to trust God for His promises. But there's too much that's going on in people's lives sometimes that it's easy to take the other road rather than the road that God's laid out for us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in us, He will complete it. That's supposed to be able to, again, give us some confidence inwardly that God has started something in our life, and what He started, He is going to finish it. Because a lot of times things aren't going very well for us, or we're not doing very well, but we know this, that God is still in control, isn't He? And God is still at work in all of our lives. And so looking at the word confidence is the Greek word parirema. It's a long word in the Greek, but it simply means freedom to speak that all one thinks, or to be frank. It's synonymous to assurance or persuasion. These are all very good words. They're strong words because we have the freedom to speak boldly whatever it is that we may have on our heart. So we can come to the Lord if we have found something in His Word. Let's say I look through His Word and I'm looking for something for my need in life. I may have a need for finances, a need for something, wisdom, a need for healing. And I look through the Word and I find that in the Word consistently. Then that is supposed to build something in me called faith or confidence or assurance. It's supposed to be a persuasion inside of me. God says He will do that. And when I have that in my heart, then I can go frankly and speak boldly to the Lord, You said this in Your Word. You said that if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord and lay hands on him, and if he has any sins, they should be forgiven him, and the Lord will raise him up. Does it say that? And then another passage, I mean, if we Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, supplying our needs. So if I can have that assurance that God will provide for me in spite of the negative circumstances, again, I can go to the Lord by faith and confidence that I can speak this to Him and that He will hear me, and whatever I ask of Him, He will give to me. That doesn't mean that greed is something that we can play a game with here, but it means if we have a need, He supplies all of our needs, that God will supply them. And so in 1 John, the word here, confidence, denotes something about an experience in communion with God. That's the way you would look at it, I think, and reading through 1 John, because it's a lot about knowing Him. Like, for example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It's all in the context about abiding. That's a very important thing, because that, again, denotes this relationship. a continuing walking, abiding, and continuing in him, which gives us confidence. Webster defines the word confidence as trust or faith in a person or thing. Trust that we put in a person or a thing. A feeling of assurance or freedom from doubt. The state or quality of being certain. Now, I like all of that because it's just something about it that doesn't give any uncertainty to it. It's really something that's sure, that's steadfast. It doesn't give you any doubt to believe. It's just, I mean, you can be just as sure about God's Word, even more sure. You can be more sure about what God promises His Word than you can when I tell you there's a fan right there. See, if I tell you there's no fan right there, you tell me I'm nuts because you can see it. That's what we always want to go by, what we see. But God's promise is more sure than that fan going around that circle right there, bothering some of you probably. But it doesn't make any difference. Our assurance is in Him. We can take Him at His Word. And my concern is that a lot of people are not taking Him at His Word. The least little physical thing or the financial thing that people go through, that a lot of times they have a tendency to doubt what God says rather than take Him at His Word and stick with Him. And that is going to have some repercussions later on in life because things aren't going to get any better in life. And it's required that we trust Him because that's what pleases God, as we know. So how do we appropriate confidence? Because I would think about something we would all want to cultivate or appropriate in our lives. Anybody that says, well, I'm not interested in that, has certainly got a lot of problems with unbelief and doubt, I would think. And so I think it's really simple in one sense, and that is because it only comes through a relationship. It only comes because we are in Him and we abide there, that we spend time in His presence by spending time in His Word and time in prayer, time in study, and things like that. So you can't trust somebody you don't know. That's what it amounts to. You trust somebody that you basically know. You get to know somebody, and the more you get to know them and something about them, then you begin to trust them more. And sometimes you could be in a situation where you might get to know somebody, and the more you get to know them, the less you trust them. That can be true too. I mean, the more you get to know Washington, the less you trust Washington. But the more you get to know some individuals, the more you can trust them because they're good at they say something and they back themselves up with their word. They say they'll do something, then they'll do it. And so you can't trust somebody you don't know. So we need to get to know Him in a personal way. You say, well, I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, how about 1,001? Because it's important. Because if you don't have confidence in your life, if you're always skeptical, questioning, uncertain, then there's a reason for that, isn't there? Which we'll come to in a bit. And so we need to have a revelation from the Word of Him personally in our hearts of who He is and what He's promised and what He'll do. You look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, then you ask yourself a question, isn't this what you want? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. So Paul's not ashamed of what he's going through and his sufferings for the Christian faith. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not what, but whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. In other words, he's committed his life to the Lord, and the day that's going to come, the Lord's going to judge his life as well as all of our lives. He's committed to Him, and he's persuaded that He's able to keep him. Are we that persuaded? Are we that confident that God has control over everything and that He is involved in our lives and bringing us to the place He wants us to be and that He's for us, that He's not against us? We have a tendency to doubt those things. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't study. That's why we don't trust God. And that's why the least little problem we have in our life, we seem to run to the arm of the flesh. Or we run to our own, you know, remedies that man has to offer. We run the wrong ways. And so we really need to see here the importance is that it's to know Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him. That was Paul's desire. Now, when you read that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know Him. You think, well, don't you know Him, Paul? Well, sure, Paul knew Him, but that was still a deeper desire to know Him more, deeper, closer, drawing nigh to Him. because that's where his confidence was. That's where our confidence is and will be. But if we aren't spending that time to him, then we're going to be uncertain. We're going to have a lack of assurance in our life. We're going to have doubt, and we're going to have skepticism in our lives. So I think that knowing is a result of a relationship, like we just read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, where it says, abiding in him. John 15 speaks of the same thing about abiding in him. And then it says it again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then guess what we have? We have confidence towards God. So many times we find here in 1 John 2, 1 John 3, to 1 John 5, the word confidence. It has to do with a deep assurance, a certainty that God would do what he said he would do, that he's true to his word. And so faith is confidence in God. I mean, that what he has promised he will do. Does God watch over his word to perform it? How much do you believe that? Did God, okay, God promises this, as he's watching over that promise to perform it on your behalf? Or is it just something that is, you know, it's just a kind of a religious thing, even a fetish to some people, where they don't really believe that God is who he says he is, or God will do what he said he would do. But God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? We always seem to allow the circumstances and the problems and the difficulties of life to cause us to be withdrawn and to draw back from God. And so it all comes down to, faith is counting on God to do what he said he would do. I count on him. So just like you count on somebody else that told you they were going to do something, you're counting on them to do that. And if they don't do that, then you're disappointed. But God is always true to his word. And so in Proverbs chapter 3 in the Old Testament, in verse 26, it says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence." Who is your confidence? Who is one that you look at as the one you can be confident in no matter what in life? Like, doesn't it say in Psalms 118 in verses 8 and 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put that confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put that confidence in princes. So it's better to put the trust in the Lord than it is to put your confidence in men. Or princes could be, you know, higher learned individuals. We seem to always, when there's a problem, well, we want to see what the experts have to say. That always bothers me because I don't think the experts always have the right answer. It's been proven out to be very true. And so we contrast all of that with Proverbs 25 and verse 19, where he says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." It's almost humorous. Because, I mean, you know, a broken tooth ain't going to be something that's going to be very comfortable in your life. It's going to be painful. And a foot out of joint is going to be painful too. So that's what being around an unfaithful man who's not true to his word is like. It's a painful thing. It's not something you can really rely upon. They don't do what they said they would do, that you can't rely on them to keep their word. I mean, that's not a good testimony for any Christian, a professing Christian, to have in their life. And so we need to take heed to that and ask ourselves a question of, are we putting confidence in unfaithful men? Because who would be an unfaithful man? Anybody that's not a Christian. The world. For basically the world, you could say, you know, we a lot of times like to use the term, well, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. And we believe that on what basis? Just because they go to, you know, the church somewhere? Or do we believe that because of their testimony in life that we've seen and recognized and we're persuaded in our own heart that person is a believer? Doesn't take long to be around somebody to realize that they are just a religious person or that they really are genuine. I don't think it is. I don't think it's hard that hard to discern. But the Lord shall be thy confidence. And David said this in Psalms 27 and verse 3. If we remember that psalm in Psalms 27 verse 3. He said, "Though a host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident." So what he's saying here, in adversity, things that go wrong, when my enemies are coming against me, then I will be what? I will be confident. I will not fear when my enemies begin to invade or come against me. And so you look at this and you start thinking about how could somebody have this kind of attitude? Well, you got to read again the Psalms and understand David and his relationship with God, because over and over again he talks about God's loving kindness, God's goodness, and God's mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David knew God. David made his mistakes, but no doubt he knew God. And when he did make mistakes and he committed his sin, I mean, he said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. He feared that. So, but he knew God, and he knew how to draw nearer to God in the time of need as far as his life was concerned. And you compare this with somebody like Abraham who knew God. We go over to Romans in chapter 4 because, again, you look at these men in the Bible which are given to us for examples to give us encouragement. That, you know, Hebrews 11 is all there to encourage us. These men all walked by faith, and they trusted in the Lord. But and we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the very simple aspect of faith, that he believed God, and God said, okay, then I am giving you this gift of righteousness. It's not something you earn. Now it goes on to say, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. And you read on down, you get to verse 20 in this context, and it talks about God giving him a promise, and Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Because we know the story of Abraham being older and past time of being able to have children, and Sarah not being able to have children, and yet God gave the promise to them. And this is the amazement statement, and it says, he not being weak in faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body. Now dead, when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. I mean, this is a deep, abiding confidence that only comes as a result of knowing God, but being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you believe God is able to perform his promise? The ability. Now, able is rooted to dunamis, or the power, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Do you believe that God is all-powerful and capable of fulfilling his word to you and to me, no matter what the circumstance or situation may be in life? Isn't that the question? Then why is it that we find ourselves in certain times that we seem to back off and not be confident? Why is it that we are not certain? Well, there's got to be an answer to all of that, I think. And so, Abraham knew God. I don't think any of us would argue with that. I don't think any of us would argue with the fact that David knew God, or that Moses knew God, and Paul, and the New Testament apostles and disciples, the Hall of Fame of Faith. They all knew God in a very unique and personal way. They all had different experiences, but they all knew who God was, and they put their confidence in him. And when you read about Noah and God telling him to build an ark, and he put his confidence in God and built the ark, telling Abraham to come out of Ur of Chaldees and sojourn all of those years, he did, and telling them that they would have a child. And they believed him. And that's what it's supposed to be for us. And we're supposed to be the kind of people that are willing, have a willing heart to say, that's where I want my faith to lie, in God, that he is thy confidence. The Lord is my confidence. Not man, not the circumstances, not the situations or the reports of men or whatever, but what God has to say in his word. So it comes down to the importance of confidence in the Christian walk, doesn't it? The importance of it. And our Christian, because this is a very sobering and serious subject. Look over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, because in these two chapters, Hebrews 3 and 4, he's dealing with the past of Israel and their unbelief and their unwillingness to trust God and what happened to them. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, speaking about Moses being faithful over his house. In verse 6, he says here, well, verse 5, pick up the context, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? Whose house are we? What does that mean? Whose house are we? Doesn't that line up with the scripture that we are the temple of God? And that He is over us as the head, that He lives in us, and greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world? Well, certainly it does. But notice this little if here. He says, that's true if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there we look at that word if. That would be the condition, if we hold fast. And sometimes people let go. We all know that. And so here we see again that hold fast the confidence or rejoicing of the hope unto the end. Hope is what we expect to take place. I mean, it's an anticipation of good to come to pass. Are we expecting anything from the Lord? Are we expecting the Lord to provide our needs? Are we expecting Him to give us wisdom in the time of need, to protect us as we go in and out every day? Are we expecting Him to heal us and to deliver us, to take care of our children, to save our household? He promised all of those things. But are we expecting those things? Do we have that kind of hope? And are we really rejoicing in it? Because that's a sign of something that's really there, a deep confidence. Because if there's a lacking of rejoicing, then there's a lack of confidence in your life. And that's why James says, count it all joy. And so hope is always future. It's something that we know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things yet to come to pass. And faith is the evidence of the unseen. I have faith in my heart that something is true. The hope I have is in my head, and that's showing me that though I have it now by faith, I don't see it, feel it, taste it, smell it, or touch it, but I anticipate it to come to pass. You all believe you're saved. If you all believe you're saved, that means one day you believe that the Lord's coming back and you're going up. There's going to be a change. We're going to all be like unto Him. Glorious bodies, fashioned to the likeness of Christ. We believe those things. It hasn't happened yet, but we have that hope and that assurance of heaven because heaven is ours. And if we have that hope and that confidence and that assurance, that in the way it should is bring joy to us. Because it's something that we have, something we possess, something we know that we're going to eventually partake of in the manifestation eternally when it comes to pass. And so in this hope, if it's in your life, is evidenced by 1 John 3:1, verse 3, he that has this hope purifies himself even as he's pure. So the confident believer is something that really is someone who has a relationship, who's looking beyond time to eternity, one who's looking to the Lord to take care of all of his needs, and God is his total confidence in life. His dependence is upon God. And he's not concerned about the circumstances and situations as much as he's concerned about what God says in his word, and he sticks with all of that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 goes on to say this, today, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. Right now, this moment, today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, listen to this warning. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Speaking back in the Old Testament, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore was I grieved with this generation? God was grieved with them and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. He wasn't going to let them enter in. And then in that context, he begins to take heed. That's how serious and sobering this is. Lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there is a warning here. So if you limit yourself by hardening your heart, what are you going to get from God? Zero. You get nothing. And isn't that true of so many people today when they're wondering why it doesn't work for them? It's because they've withdrawn, they've allowed the circumstances to get into their life, and they lean more to the world, to the armor of the flesh, to the things that man has to offer, than they do looking to God and what God has to offer. And as a result of that, they don't have the joy in their life, they don't have the confidence, and they're not doing very well. And there's reasons for that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us here, the word of God is what? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God's message, God's word, is living and active. This is not just words on the pages as much as it is life. He said in John 6:63, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That tells us about this. This is a spiritual book, and God is spirit. And what he speaks to us has life in it. Like Proverbs 4 and verse 20 through 23 tells us. I mean, his word is like life unto us. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So this becomes something that is very important, because here God's message is something that enters and it penetrates into the soul, into the spirit of man. It judges and discerns your thoughts and intents. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, even further, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Nothing's hidden. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ooh, that's sobering. There's no secrets about you in God's mind and God's eyes. None. Your deepest and darkest secrets, your deepest and darkest guilt and feelings and struggles, anything that you have in your life, your fantasies, your pride, your complaints, your criticisms, God knows that. There's nothing hidden from him. And it should make us all stop and think about it, because this picture here in verse 13 is one of opening up a slain sacrifice and laying it up on the altar, and it's wide open. It's gutted and it's laying there. And nothing inside is showing. And it's saying, we're like that as God's people. We are laid open to him bare, that there's nothing that God does not see in our life. And so if you're trying to conceal something, if you're trying to hide something, if you're trying to keep something back, God knows all about it. So all our faults, all our limitations are exposed to him, even our thoughts. And every one of us have faults, and every one of us, as we talked about this morning, have these flaws in our life. And God sees them. God's not surprised. He sees them. He knows about those things. But the question comes back, with all of this in mind, do we see our need? Do we really see it? That we can't escape from God no matter where we go, because like Psalms 139 says, no matter where you go, God is there. So do we see our need? You say, well, but I'm weak. Well, good. Let the weak say I'm strong. I lack power. God has all power. We can say all those things we want to, but, you know, say I'm unworthy. I mean, how do you get your need met? How do you get your need met? Well, read right on down, verse 14, because that's what he's telling us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It's no time to begin to back away. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So it's not like God doesn't know what we're going through and doesn't empathize with us. He doesn't feel and know what you're going through. But in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So you look, the answer's right here. We look to Jesus because he understands the nature of man. He understands the nature of temptation. He went through it all in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. He understands some of the things you're going through, the struggles and the hardships and the pains and whatever it may be and the questions that you have. He understands those things. I mean, let's go to Hebrews 5 and begin in verse 7, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of the flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So you can see his struggles that he went through. And yet in all of that, he came through and became the author of our eternal salvation. And he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that do what? That obey him. But reading on down in verse 11 and following, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be understood, speaking of Melchizedek, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Strong meat belongeth unto them that are full of age. even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. Some people cannot discern good and evil today. They can't tell the difference between the two. But reading these verses in verses 11 through 13, you realize if you give in to the dullness of hearing, you're not going anywhere. Because that's what he's saying about these people here, that verse 11 about seeing you're dull of hearing. What makes people dull of hearing? The heart gets hardened. The heart becomes indifferent. They become complacent. They become satisfied where they are. They don't see anymore. They've experienced some bad things in the Christian life. They've gone through some hardships, maybe some persecution. And because of that, they don't pay a whole lot of attention to what's going on. So you've got to recognize your weakness and not make excuses for the struggles you're going through, and not make excuses for some of those pains that you might have in your life because of the temptations and persecutions and failures or whatever it may be in your life. Because pain and sin can be good when it's directed towards God, because it's driving you closer to Him. Because sin does bring pain to us. It brings the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, and all of those things. But if we give in, then the devil takes advantage of that. But God causes us to repent. Failure to recognize that. I mean, everything, we're dependent totally upon God. I mean, He's the only one that can take a fallen, sinning, sinful man and change him. He's the only one that can do that. Religion can't do it. Man can't do it. Medical science can't do it. The psychiatrist can't do it. Pills of man, giving people pills and medication, it doesn't help man. It makes him worse. That's all it does. And so man can only be redeemed and restored by fellowship with Jesus, by the Redeemer who's come to set man free. And it requires faith from us to be saved. He requires that. I mean, He demands that. I mean, without faith, you can't please Him. It's not something that is just an option. It's something that's there. So I must accept God's demands and accept His teachings. Or else I become dull of hearing. Because once I begin to become ashamed of the Word, or become indifferent to the Word, or argue with the Word, or say it's not all important, then something is wrong in my life. Because God's supposed to be working in me to will and do of His good pleasure. And the only way He does that is through His Word. We have to realize that. And we have to keep on reminding ourselves, when we become dull and indifferent or complacent, things aren't going very well, where's your answer at? The Word of His grace is able to build you up. We've got to go back to it. And so, again, we have to accept all of this. We've got to pursue the goal He set before us. And the goal He set before us is to pursue after Him and to know Him. So I think God's cure for a lack of hope or a lack of assurance and a lack of confidence is just one word. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy with me. One word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. The one word is study. The Greek word there is spoudazo. So it means to do your utmost, to make every effort to do one's best, to be earnest, to be diligent. Do we do that? Because how can we have fellowship with Him if we don't study about Him? If we don't pursue after Him and desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness and hunger and thirst for the Word? I mean, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. There's depth to this Word we have never tapped into. It's like people looking for gold sometimes. They keep digging in a certain direction. They're going the wrong direction sometimes. But a lot of them don't give up. They keep on digging until they hit the vein. We got to keep on digging too, because God has something for us. And so He says there, show yourself as a workman approved. You can do that. A workman that's not ashamed. You're not ashamed of the fact that you put the Word of God first in your life, because this is where your confidence comes from, because God is in His Word. He's revealed to us through the Word. We call it revelation, an unveiling, where God takes away the scales from our eyes and removes the cloudiness, the unclearness, and causes us to see certainty about who He is, what He would do in life. And that builds up our confidence in life. And trials don't hurt us. Trials are working for us, causing us to become stronger and stronger. But this Word, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, this word for study is used over here in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Take earnest, diligent search, earnest and diligent seeking after the Lord. Do your best, not a half-heartedness. Give it all that you've got. And then again, I mean, you can look at that when you the word diligence goes with. This is one word. To study, to labor, to be diligent. A diligent person is not a lazy person. They put forth a lot of effort in what they're doing. We're talking about the same thing. I mean, this says in 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found in peace without spot and blameless. It's not something we just take on as something just, it's a small little project. We work with it when we can. This is our goal in life. This is our highest goal. And so what God wants to do, now we look over in Colossians chapter 1, is He wants, as we do this, He works in our life, we know, but He wants to present us how? According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. But there's the condition again, if you continue in the faith, if you stick with it. So would you say that this is something that's easy or fun? No. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not something that everybody relishes necessarily because it requires time, it requires effort, it requires a whole lot that you put in your life. And so, and then you go through the trials. That doesn't make anything easy. When you're believing God for something and then you find that you're going through some physical situation or some financial situation or your kids are going through something. I mean, the things that we've been through over life have been something that has made our faith weaker. It's made it stronger. I mean, when our children had a fever or something, I mean, what did we do? You know, after we got saved, we did a lot of things people might say is crazy. But we threw out a lot of the medications and stuff. We didn't have that much being young people, but we threw out whatever it was. We threw out thermometers. Uh-oh. You're going to have, I'm not trying to. You do what you want to do. You take your thermometer and do what you want with it. But if I was you, I'd stick it in the trash can. Because all it's going to do is the more you look at that, the more fearful you're going to get. Because there's other remedies that you have. Isn't there? More practical ways of doing that. And I remember times when our children had fevers and we just laid hands on them and believed God. And sometimes before we could do that, we had to get some things maybe straighten our attitude. So the thermometer is doing what? It's an obstacle in your way keeping you from searching your heart. Is that true? Can that be true? Because it's so easy to do that than it is to say, Lord, trust me. Put your confidence in Him. And we went through those situations, and you know what? We always came out all right. We always came out the better for it and had more confidence and rejoicing of what God had done for us. So no, none of it's easy because there's a what we call a purging process. Does God purge us? How does He purge us? It's as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties. Without them, that happens. And so we come to the place like with Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to do certain things. Just like Abraham said, he believed that God was able to perform the promise that He had given to Abraham. But we don't seem to have that confidence we once had. So confidence is really a result of a personal relationship abiding with Him. Like John 15, you know, He's the vine and we are the branches and abiding in Him. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. That's still in verse 7? All right, I want all of y'all to turn there and look at it because some of y'all have never seen it. But let's look at it here, John 15 and verse 7, and just think about it. Mark it. I would highlight it with your pen. Oh, you don't want to mess up your Bible? Oh, my, I just bought a new one. I ought to see my other one, buddy. It's somebody would think I have desecrated the Bible. John 15, verse 7. Is it there? It is. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, now here's the challenge. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, can God do that? Do you have the certainty He can do that, or you just have, well, That sounds good, but if, suppose this, what ifs, and the supposes, that's uncertainty. Abiding is continuing. It's staying with God. It's spending time with Him, knowing who He is and what He said, and going over it and over it and over it and over it again until you're settled with it. So we abide in Him. We find His will. And there's never confidence in anybody's life until they find God's will. That's the bottom line. Back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Can I say that God is obligated to hear us because we're asking Him according to His will? I mean, God's not going to turn our ear away from us if our hearts are right with Him, no doubt. So I know and I'm persuaded to do, to obey, and to do what God requires to apply it to my life. But it comes down to this question. Why do so many lack confidence? What is the reason for that? Why is it that so many seem to lack that certainty and that confidence in their life and not have that assurance? I think a lot of it has to do with guilt. I think it always goes back to that subject, to guilt, to shame from the past life, from sins. You see yourself as unworthy. You're true to a sense now. I mean, when you look back at your old life, you can't say that anything in you was worthy. But God has made you worthy by the fact He purchased you and bought you with the price of the blood of Jesus. That makes you precious and worthy in His sight. And it makes you all accepted by Him. I mean, He accepts and approves of Christ. So He accepts and approves of you being in Christ. And so, yes, we are undeserving, but on the same sense, God is the one that makes us deserving. So we hear the truth, and the more we hear the truth, it often reminds us of ourselves, of our past lives, of our failures, of our difficulties, our sins, and all the problems in life. And they just seem to crowd in on our life, and we look at ourselves sometimes and we just think, Lord, this is so terrible. And so we find these besetting sins, like Hebrews 12 tells us, you know, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily what? Beset us. Because we can find that that's in some people's lives. And sometimes it's the little things you do in life. Told a half-truth. Weren't totally upright and honest about something. I mean, maybe you got late for work and you just said, well, why are you late for work? Well, you know, the traffic was real bad. It really wasn't. The reason you're late for work is because you stopped in Starbucks and got a cup of coffee and talked 15 minutes you shouldn't have talked. And that's the reason you're late. And the lie is that, well, there's a lot of traffic today and it was, you know, there was a wreck down the road. Just tell that just right up, just like that. And then it comes back to you when you're at church and the preacher starts preaching and you think, boy, God ain't gonna never listen to me. And you think that way. And that's what happens to people. Or you sometimes you say a curse word. Anybody ever done that that's been saved, ever said a curse word? Somebody said, yeah. You might have heard one this morning. But you get a bad attitude. You get angry about something. Anybody ever gotten angry about anything? We all could be plugged in there. Or you're lazy. So who am I to have confidence? Who am I to believe that God would hear me? Who do I think I am? Now, who is doing all of that? It's the devil. Here comes the devil along, start talking to you. Who do you think you are? Look what you did. Look what you said. Look how you acted. Look how you behaved. What do you think? You got a right to God? No, you don't. And so here it comes crashing in on you. You don't feel like you can go into God's presence. So, you know, do you ever think, I have a hard time praying, so that's why you don't come to the prayer meeting? Some people do. They have a hard time praying. They have a hard time studying. They have a hard time memorizing the Word. Now, I'm identifying something. If you stick with me and pay attention, if you're listening, see, don't be dull of hearing. Because it'll be clear as it can be in just a second. But the problem is, a lot of times, that those things are weighing upon us, and we are not spending the time with God, and therefore we don't feel like that we have a right access to God. And the devil plays upon us to use that against us. And so we don't have the confidence we're supposed to have. I can't stay focused when I study. I mean, I know all of these things. I've been down that road. And I know how the devil attacks, and I know what he does and what he says, and I know that you've got to go back to what he says about casting down imaginations and everything, exalt itself above the revelation of the Word of God, and taking every thought captive. And this is a discipline in the Christian life, because what you're doing is that you're focusing on confidence. Well, what does all of this mean? Not having the confidence, or feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, feeling bad about my life, feeling bad about the attitude I had, about the way I acted, something I said, something I should have done that I didn't do. What does all this amount to? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And just see if the clarity doesn't rise like a day star in your heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not. Now that's a good word. You stop and you think about that. So what is happening is, with all of these things that you're going through, that the word you're hearing is not profiting you. It's not getting through to you. It's not challenging you. It's not convicting you. It's not bringing you into that relationship with God that you're supposed to have. So what we hear is being neglected. What we hear is being set aside. What we're hearing is, like it says back over in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1, therefore we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any times that we should let them slip. They slip by us. So therefore, the things that, just like the gospel was preached to anybody else, some heard it and it profited them, and some didn't hear it and it didn't profit them. The same thing is true in the church. People hear, the one person hears the message, it profits that person. They begin to grow, they begin to mature, they begin to change, they begin to get success in their life. And you see it and you recognize that the other person sitting there still struggling, they ain't getting through. Why? Because he's still dull. He's dull of hearing. He's not paying attention. He's not focusing. He's not putting his mind on the Word of God and fighting to know his will and to have this relationship with him. So they're crowded out by the world. They're crowded out by the news media. They're crowded out by, you know, listening to the world's music, listening to the world's news, and everything that we let come into our life, constantly coming in. It crowds out the Word of God, and it, therefore God's Word does not profit us. God's Word is meant to bring profit to us, success, victory. There's no reason in this life as a Christian that we should be failures. We should be always victorious, because he's promised that to us. So again, you see that people get to the place where we are kind of become like Martha, where we're all caught up and cumbered about the things of serving this and doing that, and we're not like Mary, taking the heed to God's word. The most necessary thing is to sit down at Jesus' feet and to hear his word, so it will do what? Profit you. Do you want that to happen to you? I want the word to profit me, to make me successful, to make me a better Christian, to make me everything that God wants me to be, so that when it comes to 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that I have, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if I know that he heareth the petitions that I asked of him, then I know that I have them. There's something about that. It's just like talking to a little child talking to you, and you promise him something. He knows what he heard. He's got confidence you're going to do what you said you would do. And so what happens is, when all of this, when the word does not profit you, when you allow yourself to neglect the word of God, or you have selective hearing like a lot of people do. A lot of people have selective hearing. I select this, I reject this, is what it amounts to. I don't want to hear that. Like when Stephen, on the day when he was preaching in Acts chapter 7 to the Pharisees, I mean, what did they do? Stopped their ear. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. A lot of religious people like that. I don't want to hear this thing about tongues. I don't want to hear anything about divine healing. I don't want to hear anything about, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I don't want to hear anything about submission to that old greasy bag I married. I mean, people have those kind of attitudes. And so far, the word doesn't profit them. Nothing good comes out of it. They just go on down their, not merry little old way, but they go down their little sad little way. There's no rejoicing, no hope, there's no confidence whatsoever in life. And so Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Just because things aren't going well for you doesn't mean that you should cast away your confidence. Why? Because look what he says. There's a great reward at the end, which hath great recompense of reward. So don't cast away your confidence. I mean, then you get nothing whatsoever. God doesn't hear you. You don't get any promise. Nothing profits you in this life. You're not succeeding. You're not doing well. Things are not going well for you. And so, again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, you can know that you're partaking with Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we do what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So if you start running, keep running. Like Hebrews chapter 12. Running with endurance. Sticking with it. So you read that, you know you can know you're partakers with Christ because you hold the beginning of your confidence. There's a day you got saved, you began, and you started, and you're still running with the Lord. You've had your little mistakes, you've had your failures, you got up and you took off. And you hold on to your confidence, you hold on to your hope, and to the very end, you're not hardening your heart towards God. And so Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24 and verse 25, as we read once, is certainly good news because when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Verse 24, Proverbs 3. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. That is good news for all of us. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Because why? The Lord's your confidence. So do we find that, do we live in fear? Do we struggle with this thing? Are we afraid of certain things in life? Are we afraid of sickness? Are we afraid that superbug's out there? We all know that. All these years that we haven't taken these medications for 35 years since we've been saved, and our body has created its own immune system. And so therefore, it's going to be better prepared for things that are coming. There's a super flu. It's killer flu. It's killing a lot of young people. And the reason it is because it no longer is able, the antihistamines are no longer able to stop it. It's mutated. It's become stronger. And they don't have any cure for it. Did you know that? It's knowledge of that all over the place. And that brings a little fear into our lives because then we're afraid. Well, my child gets the flu. My child starts coughing. He starts spitting up, or he's got all these things. Where's the thermometer? Where's God? Where's that confidence? There was a day that we just trusted the Lord and we believed in Him and we didn't let fear. When sudden fear comes, we're not supposed to let that be our confidence. Because that's the opposite direction we're supposed to go in. And so Hebrews 4, again in verse 16, is telling us, come boldly. Don't be afraid to approach God. That's what that's about. All of that fear is about keeping you from being afraid to approach God. Afraid to bring your petitions to Him. Afraid to have confidence in His will. That He said, I will do this. I mean, it's all about how we take God at His word. We have so much today in humanity where people have lied to us and we're so disappointed and discouraged by politicians, presidents, school teachers, and preachers and everything else that we no longer have confidence in anything. But our confidence should be in the Lord. And so the good news is that God is our confidence. And so boldly, when we talk about this word confidence, I mean, boldly is the same word for confidence, to speak frankly. Come to the Lord with confidence. Speak plainly and fearlessly and with assurance. Because that's what causes us to be partakers. Back over in Hebrews 3, verse 14, for we're made partakers if we do what? We hold fast. Hold on to the beginning. And the word partakers can be translated as fellows, like it is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, which means companions who draw near to Him. And so we are related to the Lord by the fact that we're Christians, that we've been born again. And so we draw near to God. We're seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. We have access to this grace, Romans 5 tells us. God wants us to come to Him. God has opened the gates of heaven. We sing it with praise and we jump up and down and clap. But when it comes to a trial, we find ourselves in sadness and fear and despondency. And so again, we are partakers. It says that again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For if it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the goodness of His word and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away or they apostatize, they turn away from God. They recant their faith. But partakers here, partakers of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Is it partakers of what he gives us? Leading us, John 16, into the inheritance? Whatever God shows him, he will show us? Yes. We're partakers of that. We're in communion with him. Because we become spiritual people. We listen to what he has to say and we take it into account. We read his word and confirm it's in his word and it becomes a part of us. And that causes us to be in that union with him, to have that vision we're supposed to have and to have the victory in life that we're supposed to. But it all gets down to that word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence. When did it start? If it was a beginning, Hebrews 3:14, it says there's a beginning. When did it start? When you got saved. When you repented of your sins, it all began. And now he wants you to hold on to that and not give up. Steadfast to the end. He that endures to the end is what? He's saved. If you've got a hold of the Lord, don't let go. It's no time now to be giving in to your fears and to the circumstances and the problems and everything that we see, the threats that are coming in this life, the persecution that may be coming. It's time to have confidence in God. You look at the New Testament and the book of Acts and look what they did. They were persecuted, put in prison, lost their lives, but they still had confidence in God. And that's exactly what he wants us to do, to have the same thing. And in the context of all this is their hardships and their difficulties. And all of the things that they went through, he's really, in Hebrews 3 here, he's really talking about the Israelites that were had been led by Moses out of all of that difficulty. And here they are now facing the giants in the land, but they were afraid because of the giants. Fear. They looked at those circumstances, and they did not trust in the Lord. And they hardened their heart to God, and so therefore the word didn't profit them. As he says in Hebrews 4, this same gospel was preached to them as well as to others, but it did not profit them. And that's what's happening to a whole lot of Christians. This word is not profitable. And so, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Don't cast it away. Be patient. And James 1 and verse 2 tells us in all of our trials and difficulties of life, what are we supposed to do? This is a sign of a maturity. This is a sign of confidence. It's a sign of victory in a person's life. It's when he's able to rejoice. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or many kinds of temptations. Many shaded kinds. I mean, whether it's financial, whether it's domestic, whether it's physical, whatever it is. Count it joy. Why did I count it joy? Because I'm in difficulty. Because I know God is in control and that all things are working together for my good, to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in all this. He's going to bring you through the fire just like he did the three Hebrew children. But that fiery trial is going to purge you and it's going to make a better person out of you. Because he says this in the context, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith works this endurance. Without a trial in your faith, you never become steadfast. But when people give up, when they quit, every time you give up, every time you quit, you're backing up, you're getting more skeptical, you're losing your confidence, you're losing your assurance. You don't know if God will do anything anymore. My challenge is to you is to exercise your faith. Is to come back to being confident in God and quit putting your mind onto the remedies that man has to offer when God offers us a better way. Either he does or he doesn't. And it's your choice to make that. I can't tell anybody what to do. I can only tell you what the Bible says. And then leave it up to you to make that decision. Hopefully you'll make the right decision. But what we all need is what David said in Psalms 27. This is what we all need in our lives. Psalms 27 and verse 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why are a lot of people giving up? Why are they fainting? Why are they turning back? Why are they losing their confidence? Why are they casting it away? Because they don't believe to see the goodness of the Lord. It's not seeing is believing, but it's believing to see. Which comes first? The believing. For Christians, the believing comes first. Because when we believe something, we're going to see what we believe. And he said, I would have fainted unless I had put my confidence to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says this, wait on the Lord. Oh, that wait is a word that means, this is a word that has to do with a relationship. It has to do with the braiding of a rope, braiding, intertwining together. Like they that wait upon the Lord in Isaiah 29, is it? 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed with strength. But the waiting is intertwined in this relationship, abiding in Him. God's dealing with you. You're in a wrestling match like Jacob was. But God is there. He's involved in that whole thing. He's doing a work in you. He's going to bring you through this whole thing. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't we need a stronger heart? Let the weak say, I'm strong. Can God strengthen us so that we don't lose our courage, so that we don't lose our confidence in all of our trials and our difficulties? This is what we need. When you go back to Psalms 27, verse 1, when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then when he says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25, he speaks of sudden fear. Be not afraid of sudden fear. What happened on 9-1-1? Sudden fear. Everybody went crazy over that. But you fear of all these things. All humanity dreads fear. And the devil knows it. It is the best weapon he's got against the Christians. It's to cause them to fear. But God has not given you or me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And he wants us to put our confidence in him. So we don't need to be afraid of war, afraid of the flu, afraid of sickness, afraid of poverty, afraid of negative reports, and afraid of whatever may come. So it's absolutely necessary we have confidence because of this. God is in control. Psalm 56. God is in control, folks. You've got to go back to that every time and just say, I don't see what exactly God has in mind, but I do know this, that he's going to work it all out. Psalms 56 and verse 9. When I cried unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is what? God is for me. In verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. This is David speaking. In these times of difficulties that he goes through these things, in Psalms 121. Psalms 121 in verse 7 and 8, he speaks about God preserving us. Psalms 121, verse 7 and 8, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Do you believe that? What about Psalms 91 in verse 16? Taking the whole psalm into context, but Psalms chapter 91. Everybody should memorize this psalm. But in verse 16, he says there, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God's going to reveal himself to you. But he says in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Same thing 1 John 5 says. I will call upon him, he will answer me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the man who becomes satisfied in his relationship with the Lord, because nothing else can do this. Nothing else can give you that contentment and that satisfaction. Our enemies will be defeated in God's time. It's up to us to come back to having confidence and really striving to know him and the power of his resurrection, taking time to study the scriptures, to labor in them, to understand them, to know what he says about his promises and what he will do, and have the confidence in your own heart that he will do what he said he would do. If we will come back to that, we'll find that, just like it says in Proverbs 3:26, the Lord shall be thy confidence. And this is the confidence of the believer. It's because we know this. The Lord is my confidence, not man. Not anything that man has to say, not anything that man has as an offer or remedy, but it's the Lord and him alone and all of his promises and his goodness and his mercy. That's my confidence. Is that yours? Amen. Bow your heart with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives, to bring us to this place, Lord, where we can have this abiding, deep, steadfast confidence in you and have that anticipation of future good. And we can be rejoicing because we know that your word is true and that you will fulfill it and manifest it on our behalf in your time. Cause us to be deep in all of our hearts in this hour in which we live, that we can be a testimony to your goodness and to your power to others also. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, for delivering us, and for the work that you're doing in our lives and will continue to do. We pray for all the people in this church that they would not be afraid. No matter what they're facing, what they're experiencing, that they would start making this good confession that the Lord is my confidence, that He is true to His word, that He will watch over to perform it on my behalf. In Jesus' name.